All right, we're in Romans chapter 13. And we got down through part of this, but let me take you back to verse 8. Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul is talking here about governmental authorities down through verse 7. And so he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. He says, render tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. So all that stuff about paying your taxes and all that, because that is part of what the Lord has set up over us, right? You don't have to like it. You don't have to approve, of where your tax money goes. That's not the issue, right? I got a brilliant start going, don't I? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this book, and once again for an opportunity to come and study it. I think we sometimes don't realize how far we are into these last hours. Men have been without the voice of God for a very long time now, and we now live in the end times, the last days, perilous times. And so, Father, it's been 2,000 years since you spoke new inspired words to us. And so we still stand by this old book, knowing that our God changes not. And Father, I pray you'd give us the faith and the insight to be able to see and believe these things, Lord, that they're true, they're right, because you set them up, and you do not, as I said, you do not change. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to root ourselves, ground ourselves, and steadfastly settle ourselves into these precepts and these things, Father, because you are true. It is impossible for you to lie. I pray you'd help us to be able to comfort our hearts with some of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he then goes on to say down in verse 8, so owe no man anything. That includes honor. It does include custom, so on and so forth. But to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. He proceeds to name off several commandments. We talked a little bit about this last time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because according to Matthew 22, you love God first, you love your neighbor second, and on all that the law hangs on those precepts. Loving God, loving your neighbor, right? Now let me go a little deeper into this thing where you'll notice that is the last five commandments, the last of the ten. So what's missing there is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's a fifth that's not there. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is too. That's for us as well. That's over in Ephesians chapter 5. But namely, I wanted to point out to you once again that those first four commandments primarily are Godward. So you have thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those are called by some in history the first table of the law. Those first four, because those are a little separate from everything else, because those are mainly Godward. Whereas then you pick up honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, etc. Those last six are called in congregational settings back in the day of the Puritans in New England. Those were called the second table of the law. Now, what those guys did is they came across and they escaped tyranny of Europe and escaped the persecution, the intoleration there, came here and set up their own tyranny. So when a lot of the colonies, the Massachusetts Bay Colony and others, started their colonies, they were trying to set up the theocratic society just like they came from in Europe, only now they were in charge. And so that's what came out. What came out of all that was a whole bunch of folks that were trying to honor religious liberty and who didn't honor the state church system didn't think that infant baptism was right. Those people were persecuted. There were literally Baptists that were whipped and chained and jailed for those precepts. And the idea is that the Congregationalists, the Puritans, we call them sometimes, the Pilgrims, came and they wanted to set up this theocratic society. And not only were they trying to enforce basic laws, which, you know, is covered, these laws that you have here in verse 9, those commandments, they cover, you know, the basic tenets of law. Your property is your property. I shouldn't lie to get your money. I shouldn't kill you. I shouldn't beat you up, etc., etc. But those guys were also trying to enforce laws Godward. Now, what has always fallen through is that you can't enforce laws Godward. Man can't do that. They would, for instance, if somebody didn't show up on what they considered the Sabbath day, they considered the Sabbath day Sunday. I will see in a second. Sabbath day is not on Sunday. If you didn't show up to church on the Sabbath day, they would come to your house and find out why. And this was not a nice pastoral visit from the pastor either. This was, you know, people saying, you better get here or we're going to boot you out into the wilderness because you're not keeping God's law. Okay? And so if they baptized babies and somebody in the church didn't agree with baptizing babies, which they were perfectly right to do if they're reading their Bible, right? Well, what eventually came out of it is they would be baptizing babies and some people in church would turn around and look backwards and protest because they couldn't leave. If they left, they were going to wind up persecuted out of the colony. And so what's been proven is that man cannot legislate a laws Godward. Okay? And in fact, God really doesn't legislate laws Godward. We are supposed to love God and all those things, but those first four are like that. Now, one of the things that we should take note of here is one of the commandments that's not listed here is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? Now, that's an important one because it shows us how we have been relieved of the law because we have Jesus Christ. By that I mean, first of all, nobody gets saved by the law anymore, correct? You are not saved by keeping the law. And even to the extent that there are laws, while we still are not supposed to murder, commit adultery, lie, or steal, right, or covet for that matter, we were not saved that way. And secondly, the Sabbath day is not even in effect for us. It's important for you to see that because that's one of those transitions through the Bible. Let me just show you real quick. The Sabbath day was a huge, huge deal. Part of the reason Jesus Christ was killed, as far as man was concerned, is because, in part at least, he defiled the Sabbath day, did things on the Sabbath day that the Pharisees said he shouldn't. Let me just show you this. Exodus chapter 31. Now, this is old hat for some of you, but Exodus 31. Let me just show you where we are with things now, and then I'll show you why. Exodus chapter 31. Today, you can go down the streets not very far and find Seventh-day Adventist churches. Those churches worship on Saturday, and of course, we sometimes come to church on Saturday when we have revival meetings and stuff. But we don't meet regularly on Saturday. The reason why is because in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning, first day of the week, all the apostles and the disciples started meeting on the first day of the week. So the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, the regular weekly Sabbath day, was Saturday, right? The seventh day God rested. Saturday is the seventh day. Okay, we don't honor that anymore. We don't come to church on the Sabbath day by Jewish legislation. Our worship day is the first day of the week. Then we also come back, you know, Wednesday, or some churches come back on Thursday for Bible study. But the reason we do that is because we're not under obligation of the Sabbath days. Notice, and my point was to say that the Seventh-day Adventists consider us backslidden, if not unsaved, because we don't honor God's Sabbath day. Now, here's the skinny on that. look in Exodus chapter 31 and go down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, we can start reading with verse 12. Now, Exodus, the Lord has brought children of Israel out of Egypt. He is in the process through Exodus and Leviticus of giving them and expanding on the law. That law was based, roughly speaking, on the Ten Commandments, and then he expanded on all that. And among those is, of course, the Sabbath day. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel." Now, please don't make the mistake of always thinking that when God spoke to the children of Israel, that he's speaking directly to you. There are things that flow over to us from Israel. That much is true. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill, right? That's as true for us as for any Israelite. That much is true. But just notice with Sabbath days, because I'm going to show you this trend. In verse 13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep." Now, ye being specifically Israel, just hang in there. "For it is a sign between me and you." That's me and Israel, God and Israel, throughout your generations. It is specifically something for Israel as such. No Gentiles were ever required to come to honor the Sabbath on the Sabbath. Verse 13, "That you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you." Now, just be very specific on this one, okay? You is Israel. "Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Somebody that didn't honor the Sabbath day in Israel under Mosaic law could lose their soul, right? Verse 15, "6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, and whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel," again, the specification, "shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel." Very specific stuff, right? You are not required to keep the Sabbath, but that's not the end of the story. Give me another moment to show you Ezekiel chapter 2, then we can bring this to a wrap-up. Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel, and I said 2, but I meant 20, Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, go down, if you will, to verse 12, and again, he specifies over and over again in the Old Testament that the Sabbath is between him and Israel, not him and the rest of the nations of the earth, certainly not between him and the church, the body of Christ. Now, Ezekiel 20, and notice down in verse 12. Let's start reading with verse 11. "And I gave them," Israel, "my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them." Now, that phrasing shows you that God gave the law to Israel, and Israel was intended to keep that law, and if they kept that law, that's where they got life from. Spiritual life came by living in the law. Verse 12, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them." It's specific to Israel. Look down in verse 20, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you." Again, the address is to Israel. Now, the New Testament trend is this, and let me show you the last two occurrences of the word Sabbath in the Bible, okay? If you will, go with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, here we are, still in the book of Acts. Things are still transitioning over to the church age, the gospel as we know it, the way things are now as we know it, salvation by grace through faith. There are some laws that we no longer have to keep. We'll discuss that in a second. In Acts chapter 18, the next to last time the word Sabbath is used in the Bible is in chapter 18 and verse 4. The context here is Paul's departing from Athens. Verse 1 finds a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come there from Italy with his wife Priscilla. He was of the same craft as them. They were tent makers. And verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And it says this, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So the Jews are still coming together because the Jews haven't received Christ. The Jews are still coming together on the Sabbath day, on the Saturdays, on a normal weekly basis at their synagogues. So Jesus, Jesus did too, but Paul is going to the synagogues on the Sabbath when they gather and teaches them. He says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's trying to convert the Jews who come together on their Sabbath days. Okay, that's the next to last time that Sabbaths occur in the New Testament. The last time is Colossians chapter 2. Really, really important verse. And the stuff surrounding this will save you a lot of heartache if you'll digest it and allow it to nourish you. Colossians chapter 2. Now, Colossians 2 is like a master class on what happens to you when you get saved, okay? And there's just a ton of things here that you're taught. But I simply take you down to verse 14. It's talking about the Lord having died on the cross for our sins. And on that cross, one thing that happened. Now, this is, of course, with the condition that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We'll discuss some of that more later, but notice something was nailed on the cross besides just Jesus. What was nailed up on the cross, since Jesus Christ was the Word of God made flesh, part of what was crucified on the cross was the law. Now, more to be said about in a second, verse 5. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, for all of your stealing and lying, if you killed anybody in your old life, I hope you didn't, but for all of your sins that the law's against, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that law, in dying and being nailed up, the law was crucified with him. Now, the law is your accuser. The law is what said, that man is a sinner because he lied, he stole, he did this, he did that. Okay? That means your accuser is dead. That means that now if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all of your sins were died for because the law is your accuser. The law is how you learn you're a sinner. So he nailed the law up. Now, what comes from that is this, and that's what we're working towards. Verse 16. In that light, let no man therefore judge you in meats or in drink. So, Old Testament law, you couldn't eat shrimp, you couldn't eat swine, pigs, pork. You couldn't eat all kinds of things. And he said, now let no man judge you in meat or drink. Right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's the Baptist theme. Right? If your doctor says you should cut back on something, then do that, but not to be saved. Possibly to save your life, but not to save your soul, right? As far as God's concerned, he doesn't care whether you're eating clean meat or unclean meat. If you have a trouble digesting that, I'm sorry. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, your salvation is not dependent upon what you do, right? And we're dealing with Sabbaths because you need to see that There's a reason we worship on now on Sunday. There's a reason we don't make a big deal about the Sabbath keeping of the Old Testament. As the Seventh-day Adventist and Seventh-day Baptist, there are a few of those still around, want us to do, because they think that part of the law should be kept. Now, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. So you don't have to worry about Passover gatherings, those convocations that the law required during Passover, during the Feast of Weeks, or during the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't have to worry about that, right? Jim? Yes. And there's also a wide span of things they believe. A lot of them, you know, just kind of stick with the seventh-day type concept, but a lot of them get off deeper into the law because, you know, they don't know where to draw the line. And so some of them go further and say, you know, you have to have a certain dietary restrictions or else it's you're not right with God. And so generally a lot of them now are kind of more of a social club than they are any kind of a real force, because their position is all inconsistent and you can't really justify it with the Bible, but they're just stuck on the seventh day type deal. Yes, sir. Oh, no, no. Way back, yeah, way back. All right, but what I was trying to get you to see here, notice verse 16. In meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, and specifically, or of the Sabbath days. Let no man judge you about those. Nobody gets to say what you have to do on a Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath day in the Bible is Saturday. Or it is a special Sabbath that is inclusive in the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles. There were Sabbath days on those days too, not just the seventh day. So we are not blamable on the Sabbath days. No Christian should worry about the Sabbath day any more than he worries about whether the shrimp that he ate is going to put him wrong with God. Because that's an unclean meat, right? Okay. Which are a shadow of things to come, verse 17. Wait a minute, let me just go back and cover it all. Let no man therefore, so don't let somebody judge you on this, judge you in meat or in drink. Now, that's not talking about drunken boozing, okay? We're talking here about, you know, something that's illegitimate to drink in under law. So we're not talking about beer or wine. And I'm saying that I'm against beer and wine, and you shouldn't drink it. But that's not really what's addressed here. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, respect of the holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, very importantly, which are a shadow of things to come. Oh, those things one day will come back. But the body is of Christ. Now, did you get that? The body of Christ is a different animal. More specifically, it's a new creation. It's something that nobody even knew about in the Old Testament. It's something that wasn't existent in the Old Testament. When you got saved, you were placed into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually by your faith. Okay? And the body is of Christ, and it's separate from anything that will be in the future or has been in the past connected with Israel and law. You can see right here that Israel is something distinctly separate from the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Christ's bride. Israel will once again be God's bride. Was God's bride in the past? He divorced her. Jeremiah 3, Isaiah 50, and will again remarry her at the end of the tribulation. Okay? What I took you through all through that four was to show you that there are parts of the law that are no longer applicable to us. Now, the Ten Commandments, keep God first. Don't mess around with graven images. The Bible says in Timothy, flee from idolatry, right? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't do it. Okay? And by the way, just be careful with some of the common phraseology of the day. Somebody gets frustrated. Well, JC, what did you just do? You effectively used Jesus Christ's name as a curse word. Right? Find something else to say. Say, oh, nuts or something. But don't use that one. Folks that fall into the habit all the time, and, you know, I try not to be condemnatory about everything because, you know, people fall into, you know, speech patterns that they're careless about. But if you're careless about it, well, stop. Oh, my God. And everything's, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I mean, you know, what a pretty scenery. Oh, my God. And not in a reverent way. What are you doing? You're using God's name as a vanity. You're just saying it. You may be an atheist and you're still saying it. That's how people are, right? So I'm going down through there because don't take his name in vain. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Don't do any of that. But as far as the Sabbath day is concerned, the Lord has put that away. Now, that's the only, that is, until a future date, that doesn't even involve us. Now, if the tenet behind it was, of course, that you need to rest your ox, you need the rest, your wife needs the rest, and so take the seventh day off. Even God took a rest after the 6 days of creation, right? So that's a decent tenet. On Sunday, it's a great tenet to say, I just give the Lord the Sunday. Come to church a couple times, get preached at, that's all fine. But if it comes down to, am I sinning against God if I mow my yard on a Sunday afternoon? Which is where people try to take things. It's not true. It's not true. If you happen to miss Sunday because you were sick, then nobody from here is going to come pound on your door like in the congregational Puritan churches of New England back in the day and say, where were you? I was sick. Okay, cool. Is my, you know, if you don't feel like coming here, well, don't come and get everybody else sick. Fine. I understand. The point is that Sabbath day has been set aside. Now, there's other things that have been set aside. I need you to see this. This is important. Because, yes, we are responsible morally for living much of the law and commandments, because much of it is sound moral principle. I mean, somebody else's property, no matter what the socialists say, no matter what the Democrats say, somebody else's property is somebody else's property, right? And that's why we say if we're on visitation and somebody says, get out of my yard. Get out of their yard. Don't stand there and challenge them to call the police. That's their yard. They're paying taxes for it. Get out. Right? Yeah. So we're all for those things. What I want to show you, though, is there's a bunch of ritualistic stuff that the cross put away for us that's important. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. You know, when listening and reading some groups, some people, you'd be almost led to believe that, you know, if your hair is too long as a male or if your dress is too short as a woman, that you have committed some unpardonable sin. Now, I'm not for immodesty or something like that, but there's not a law written. Everybody, the way we are is, Bible says a woman should dress in modest apparel. What everybody wants to do is then legislate that. Well, what's modest? Well, modest is 6 inches below the knee. Says who? Look, at this juncture in church history, if you can't moderate your behavior by the fact that you love God, there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible you're not going to find that designates legislatively the exact line where things go from sin to righteousness. And what we have a tendency to want to do is slide over as close to that line as possible. Just kind of barely edge over to it carefully. And I'm not sinning yet. That deal, you know. They play that game with booze, right? Somebody, a Christian, can drink socially, but, you know, when he gets drunk, well, that's bad. That's really bad. Okay, well, what do you call drunk? If five drinks make you drunk, then one drink makes you one-fifth drunk. Is that right? By that reasoning, it gets really dicey, you understand? And our tendency is to want to legislate those things, and the Lord's not going to let you do that. I'm showing you Ephesians chapter 2, and notice, if you will, down in verse, let's start with verse, I'm in the wrong chapter, so sorry. Verse 13. Now, the reason this is important is because where the Bible's taking us now as we go from Romans 13 to Romans 14 is doubtful things. There's a couple of chapters in the New Testament about how to handle things that are questionable. In other words, some of us may feel strongly about something and I just don't do it. Somebody else may take a little bit of more liberty than I do. At which point, well, my position, of course, is that he's a wicked sinner and I'm good. But what about when it's reversed? When he's got a conviction about something that I don't have and he's refraining and I'm not, what does that mean? Well, all of a sudden, I'm the wicked sinner and he's just.
He's
legalistic. So the issue is that you have to figure out how to handle, you know, in the Word of God, doubtful, questionable things. Now, as far as extending from the Sabbath day issues, notice what the Lord did on the cross. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, and let me start with verse 12. At that time ye were without Christ, you were lost, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. As Gentiles, we had no claim to those covenants of promise to David and Moses of the Old Testament. The law wasn't, we didn't have a claim to it. Verse 12, having no hope. Did you catch that? You were without Christ. Verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Did you know that before you got saved, you were without God in this world? He wasn't your God. He wasn't your Savior. He was your Creator. But you didn't really have a relationship with Him. Okay? You were without Christ, going to hell, and you didn't have a hope one. If you hadn't found Jesus Christ, if Christ hadn't found you, you would have no hope. Right? Verse 13. But now, notice, in Christ Jesus, now you're saved. You are in Jesus Christ. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now he's talking about the Israelites who get saved, as well as the Gentiles that get saved. We're all one body. The Israel and the church are still separate because Israel's not saved. But if somebody comes to Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You're Church of God now. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice this. This is what I'm after. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, in the Bible, there's a difference between thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery to an ordinance of the law. The Passover feasts and all the regulations, those are ordinances, right? In Old Testament days at the tabernacle, how vessels were cleansed in the tabernacle were ordinances. Dietary law, ordinances. whether your son should be circumcised or not. If you were a Jew, he should be. That's an ordinance. And those were what? In verse 15, those were put away. Having abolished, those were more than put away, they were abolished. The reason we don't honor dietary, the law of the Old Testament, is because that was an ordinance that was abolished. You can say amen because now you can eat pork ribs. Right? But that's the reason why. The reason it's not an issue, I haven't even had somebody come ask me anytime recently, when their boy child is born, should they have him circumcised? He said it doesn't matter one way or another in the New Testament. In Galatians, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. You can do it or you don't have to do it. Whatever you want to. So nobody here has even asked me whether they should of recent years. Fine, I don't need to be asked because it doesn't matter. That circumcision, that physical circumcision, was an ordinance. Okay? We were relieved from these ordinances, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh that hung on the cross, his flesh that bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the ordinances were done away. Thou shalt not commit adultery still stands. Thou shalt not steal still stands. But the other stuff that came out from that, the expansion of that, a lot of those things are gone. The ritual part is gone. What rituals do we keep here? We have been left with two quote-unquote New Testament ordinances. Baptism, earlier, later today, and communion. Those are the only ordinances of the New Testament church. Okay? The fact that we come here on Sunday is not called an ordinance. And technically, we could do it on another day, and there's no law against doing it on another day. Right? Okay, verse 15. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, those Old Testament ordinances, not the two that the Lord left us and specified, a believer's baptism and communion. Now, let me take you to Colossians chapter 2. Again, we were just here, I know. Colossians 2, and notice verse 14. Because these verses specify to us what our relation to the law is now. And those ordinances, dietary, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, all the specifics of what to do if you find somebody picking up sticks on a Sabbath day, you're supposed to stone them and all that stuff. That's ritual ordinance, and those are put away. 2:14, once again, what he accomplished on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why was it against us? Because you couldn't keep them all. You just couldn't keep up with them all. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever did. Which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let me show you Colossians 2:20, where it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Okay, what's it saying there? Okay. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord placed you into his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so today we'll get in the water and we'll bury somebody, picturing them being buried in Christ and rising to walk in newness of life. Because you are a partaker. He views you as having gone through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and for that matter, ascension, because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so when it says in verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, okay, well, when you got placed in Christ, the basic way the world works, being put into Christ's death made you, in God's sight, dead to the world. Okay? You're dead from the rudiments of the world, Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Okay, again, those ordinances in Old Testament law, there was no place in Christ. The Lord couldn't put you in Christ, an Old Testament Jew, into Christ, because there was no in Christ at that point. Christ had not died. And so those ordinances were still in play, and they had to keep those ordinances. Now you are dead with Christ, not just from the rudiments of the world, but from those ordinances. Because those ordinances don't have anything to do with your salvation, right? Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Hebrews 9. Now, I know that I'm going into this kind of deep this morning, and I can only tell you that the reason that's the case is because to this hour, there's so many people that, and I'm not talking about necessarily here, that are still just messed up with, you know, really, in the end, what rules do I have to keep to be a Christian? And you got to be careful with that stuff, because should you commit adultery? Well, no, obviously not, right? But you need to understand that your salvation was complete when you trusted Him and were placed into His death, burial, and resurrection. No matter what else you ever do, that part's settled. You wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks at you as righteous because you are dead, buried, and resurrected with Him. That was finished the day you trusted Christ at Calvary. Okay? And so, getting off into the debates, which we have to do in Romans 14, we have to do it in 1 Corinthians 8, because those two passages deal with doubtful things. Christian says, well, what happens if a Christian smokes? What happens if a Christian still dips snuff or whatever? Okay. Well, there are some things that shouldn't be done, but again, you are not saved by the law. That law was put away. And more specifically, you're not bound by Sabbath days. You're not bound by dietary restrictions as far as the law is concerned. You're not bound by circumcising your sons as far as the law is concerned. Right? You ladies, a healthy lady in the prime of her life, she has an issue on a regular basis. If we were still keeping the ordinances, y'all would have to do a lot more than you do to be right with the Lord. Okay? See, we hardly even think about that anymore. At least I don't. Just saying. Okay, we'll go somewhere else. Hebrews 9. I see everybody knows what I was talking about. Yeah. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So all those things that the tabernacle, it goes through all this here, that the things that the priests had to do to take care of all that. And I point those things out to you. Go on down, if you will, to verse 10, where it says, Hebrews 9, 10, those things which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Oh, they were always temporary. They were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That is, Jesus Christ came, died for our sins on the cross. There was an entirely new way made, where now the entirety of my goal is on a day in my life to be placed into Jesus Christ the day I got saved. And then all of those the rest of those carnal ordinances fall off, because He died for me, and all those things can't give me anything. So those things then for us, according to Colossians and Ephesians, were, remember the word, abolished. There is not a single reason for anybody here to worry about whether their kid being circumcised or uncircumcised matters. Whether your diet has anything to do with you pleasing God, it doesn't. Right? it's probably not profitable to go off into something else here at this point. Any questions or comments on this? Yes, sir, Chris.
If an Israelite could become